So there are multiple things that I'm afraid of in life. Maybe you know what I'm afraid of, maybe you don't. I have a fear of heights. One of the most traumatic instances of my life was in St. Louis. If you've ever been to St. Louis, you get an opportunity to go up the St. Louis Archway. And to get up the St. Louis Archway, you have to take a ride on what could be an amusement park event. You sit on a chair that's connected to that side of the wall. That's it. There's two of you sitting on a chair. There's a little buckle you put on, a little lap belt or bar that goes down, and there's nothing to your left. And then you go up this rickety, rusty passage, I guess. You feel like death is about to come on you as you go up and up and up and up and up. There's no windows. There's no light. There's just death is what it feels like. But that's not even the hard part. You get up to the top, you walk through a door, and you walk into the viewing area. Has anybody ever been in the viewing area? Okay, when you get up there, you're 500 feet in the air. And you know how you look out the window? You lean forward because the window is, it's shaped like this, and the windows are out here looking down. So you have to lean out way past where your center of balance is and look out this window. And I decided at that moment there's no way I could ever jump off something to kill myself. I hardly could get myself to lean out over something I knew was stable. But I have a fear of heights. I have a fear of balloons. There was a girl that I dated one time. I've only dated one girl. She loved to make balloon glasses out of those long, thin, crazy balloons. So she would twist them all up, make glasses, and she'd try to get her boyfriend to put them on his head, which he would do because, you know, he's a big, strong boy, right? He would always be in cold sweats because he was terrified of balloons near his face. Because when he was little, there was a balloon up on a ceiling sort of like this, and my dad lifted me up to get this balloon, and it popped, and it hit me in the eye, and I couldn't see for a few days. Ever since then, balloons near my face, even just thinking about it gets me a little bit shaky. But I am afraid of balloons. I have another fear. I have a fear of failure. And that's the one that we're really going to talk about this morning. I fear failing, which is why, if you know me, I put extra effort into everything that I do so that I don't fail. But it becomes really, really difficult when a new event presents itself. Because if you're a person who has a fear of failing, whether it's a new event or an event you've done a lot of times, failure still is failure. So I fear failing at this new thing. I've got another friend. He fears failing as well. And we're going to talk about the ways that he and I engage with this fear of failing. And it's what we see in this passage in John chapter 9. See, I have a fear of failure, and when it comes to doing a new event, what I do is I will try it, and I may fail. But if I fail, I will try it again, and then I will try it again, and then I will try it again until I prove to it and everybody who sees me that I can master it, that I can do it. My fear of failure drives me to do as well as I can all the time, to become able to master an event. Now, there are some things I know I'm never going to master. I just have had to accept I'm never going to be able to master anything musical. It's just not going to happen. It doesn't fit within the way I function. But if it's something that I even have the chance of being able to succeed at, I will try and try and try and try until I succeed. My friend, on the other hand, when he tries new things, well, he doesn't try new things. See, his fear of failure causes him to be unwilling to try something new because he may fail. His fear drives him to not trying. Mine drives me to trying and trying and trying until I succeed. I wanted to do a flip on a wakeboard back when I was 20 or so. I wanted to learn how to be able to ride a wakeboard, which, if you're not familiar with what that is, it's like a snowboard or a surfboard behind a boat, and you're strapped into it so that you cannot come out effectively. I wanted to learn how to do a flip. I'll bet I crashed 100, 150 times before I finally landed this flip. But I decided that I was going to get it. I didn't really like crashing. I didn't really like wiping out, but I feared failure and not being able to accomplish this even more. If you remember, we just walked out of Jesus healing a blind man, a man who had been blind from birth. He caused him to be able to see. John chapter 9, his causing this man to see took us through verse 11. Sorry, it took us through verse 12. So we're going to begin today in John 9, 13. They brought, and they in this case is the people, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." They all know they're talking about Jesus in this case. So they talk about he. He right there is Jesus. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Fear. Fear drives actions. Right? My fear of failure drives me to succeed in the things that I try. My friend's fear of failure drives him to not try because he may fail. What is the fear in this passage? The fear in this passage is very, very simple. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, had said, if anybody confesses Jesus to be Christ, if anybody trusts him to be who he says he is, we are going to kick you out of the synagogue, church. We're going to kick you out of the church. Now, what kind of threat is that to us? In all honesty, about this much. Because if I get kicked out of a church, you know where I can go? About 700 yards away, and there's another one. Right? We can move towns if we have to. Find a church there where nobody knows us. The threat of being kicked out of church is not that big. Now, I don't think I've ever met somebody who says, "Ooh, I'd really love to get kicked out." So, I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, there is that. We don't want it. But if somebody threatens us with it, most of the time it is, well, fine then, I'll go somewhere else. Here it's different. Because these people, they get threatened with being kicked out of the synagogue. And you know what that threat is? We said this a couple weeks ago. That threat is to go to hell. Because if you're kicked out of the synagogue, you have no way to have your sins paid for by the sacrifice that can only happen in the synagogue. And if your sins that get paid for in the synagogue can't get paid for in the synagogue, they get paid for by you after you die. So when you're threatened to be kicked out of the synagogue, that threat is enormous. So this is a real threat to these people. Now the parents know they've been threatened of being kicked out of the synagogue if they say Jesus is the Christ. And you know who else must know because he sits at the gate of the synagogue every day? The son. Now let's just take a look at their responses to this fear that they have, because they have a fear of going to hell. Everybody who believes in hell has a fear of going to hell. How do they respond to that fear? See, the parents respond to this fear by saying, well, how about you just ask him? I don't want to answer this question. Now, let's put ourselves in the role of the parents for just a moment and ask, did they believe Jesus healed their son? I don't see any way they couldn't have. They say, we know he is our son. So they're guaranteeing this actually is our son. They know, however old he is, he spent his entire life being blind. But now, he can tell me how many fingers I'm holding up because he can see everything that I'm doing. And he tells me that Jesus is the one who healed him. He has no reason to lie, right? He gains nothing by making up that Jesus healed him. Because he knows somebody must have healed him. The parents know somebody must have healed him. And he's giving credit to Jesus for it. As the parents, I don't see how they couldn't have believed him. Every bit of evidence points toward him being healed by Jesus. But then, when the fear of being cast out comes, their response is not, no, Jesus didn't heal him. Their response is backpedaling. Their response is trying to get away from being in trouble. And so they respond with, just ask him. I don't want to be in the middle of this. I don't want to have to deal with this. Just ask him. And what was his response? He knows the threat. He has to. Like I already said, he's been sitting there every day for his life. Now in the last 3 years, he's heard of this Jesus character. The Jewish leaders made sure everybody knew you can't believe in him. He had to have known. So then he comes back before the Pharisees, or he comes before the Pharisees, and they ask him, who is this? Now, that's really interesting. Because if you look at verse 34, he's going to again say who Jesus is. And their response to him in verse 34, he tells them Jesus is the Messiah. And they say, you were born in utter sin and you want to teach us? So their response to him is indignation that he would possibly tell them something that disagrees with who or what they think. But yet they ask him here, who he thinks it is. The Pharisees consistently never want somebody else's opinion because everybody else's opinion doesn't count in their mind. But they ask him in this case. That's interesting to me. So I think they were looking for somebody who, because they feared being kicked out, was going to give the answer that they wanted. His response to them, though, is he is a prophet because he has to be. Because he has to be something more than just a normal person, because he made me able to see what I hadn't been able to see my whole life. So what we see here is two very different responses to fear. We see the parents' response to fear, which is run and hide and stay out of trouble. And the son's response to fear, because he's believing in Jesus, of, well, I can't run and hide because this is true. His response to the same fear was to stand in the middle of it and say, the one I trust in is bigger than you. Okay, those aren't actually his words. Those are my words. That's how I would put it. That's how I see it. I can have somebody looking down on me, wanting to be angry at me, and I can be in fear of that, but still know I'm doing what I'm doing because I trust God. We've talked about the culture before, and our culture continually and intentionally is taking steps to dishonor God. Maybe people wouldn't say that's what they're doing, but that's what we're doing. And as we continue down this path, and as I read the news, it seems to become more and more apparent to me that I'm in jeopardy. Because I'm going to come to a place in my life where what I believe and what I teach isn't allowed to be believed and isn't allowed to be taught. And then I'm going to have a decision to make, and you're going to have a decision to make. Am I more afraid of what they can do to me? Or am I more afraid of God? And not afraid of God in the same sense that I'm afraid of those people. Let's look at Psalm 91. No, Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 9:10 says the same thing effectively. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What I want us to see is there is fear of God. As we've been talking about in Sunday school, he's just a little bit bigger than us. He's a little bit beyond us, right? And by a little bit, we mean more than we could possibly ever imagine. And as I wrestle with who he is and try to understand it, I become a little bit afraid. Why? Because I can't help but be afraid of somebody who's that much more than me. So I fear him. And I have to live within that fear of him. And not ever allow the fear of something else to become greater than the fear of God in my life. Because as soon as I start to fear something else more than I fear God, you know what I do? Something bad. Something untrusting. Something I shouldn't be doing. So what are the things that we fear in life? And I already laid out the one about possible future in what the culture is going to do to us. But that's just a possible future. I don't want us to talk about a hypothetical, theoretical situation. There are things right now that we are afraid of, and we make decisions accordingly. I've been in situations and heard pastors talk about this. They're talking with their elders about where they're at as a church, and their elders or their congregation, whomever it happens to be at that moment, says, I'm afraid we're starting to lose people. They're not coming as much as they were. And if we don't have enough people giving enough money, we're not going to be able to pay our bills. We need to do something to get people back in here so that we can pay our bills. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of running out of money. Is that legitimate? Sort of. Being afraid of running out of money is sort of legitimate. I should not try to run out of money, right? But in talking with some of those pastors, what those pastors have had to ultimately say to their elders is, I fear not following God more than I fear running out of people and money. And so if what we're teaching about the gospel causes people to not want to be here, then, well, okay, then they're not here. We can't change what we're teaching so that people like us more and start showing up, because then we're living out of fear of money. The same thing is true when we start seeing God lead us somewhere that's outside our comfort zone, right? It's easy to be afraid of what could possibly happen if I walk that path. I got a call from Mike Maudsley, March 26, 2012, and I'll tell you what, being asked to go somewhere new when I thought finally I'd figured out where I was going to be, that was a little bit fearful to me. I didn't know what that future held. And we started to walk that path, still a little bit afraid, but more committed to figuring out where God was leading us and how we could follow Him than we were about the unknown of the future. Because if I would have lived out of fear of the unknown of the future, you know what I would be doing right now? Preaching somewhere else. And I'm convinced God has me here for a reason, and I love being here. But had I been more afraid of the unknowns of the future, I wouldn't be here. That's what we have to do. We have to decide that we're less afraid of the future than we are of God and following Him. And more than that, though, because now I'm here and there's still things for me to be afraid of, which is things like, well, maybe people won't like me. Maybe I engage with the community. Maybe I'm out there and I'm doing things and people just don't like me. Maybe I'm at work and it's not me anymore. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're at work somewhere other than at a church. And you're afraid that if you live like a Christian, they'll think you're nuts. Maybe you're afraid that if you live like someone who's more devoted to Jesus than you are to your paycheck, then they'll stop giving you a paycheck. Those are fears we cannot be driven by. Because we have to decide that we are more afraid of not honoring God than we are of not being liked. Or we are of being called an idiot. Or we are of even losing our paycheck. Now, I don't want to lose my paycheck, and you don't want to lose yours. I understand that. But there must be something bigger. There must be something more foundational to who we are. Because the same evidence and the same fear drove two different people in two different directions. The parents were driven to run and hide and avoid any potential consequence of trusting Jesus. And the son was driven to run right into the middle of it and accept every potential consequence of trusting Jesus. And you know what his consequence ended up being? You read the end of the story and he got kicked out of the synagogue and told never to come back. He got exactly what he was afraid he might get. But in trusting Jesus, he got exactly what he knew he was going to get. So don't hear me saying that if you trust Jesus and you're more afraid of dishonoring him than you are of whatever, that whatever might not happen. No, whatever might happen. Exactly what you're afraid could happen might happen. But that's not as big of a deal as not honoring Jesus. It's what our lives are supposed to do every single day. We are supposed to decide that we care more about Him than we care about anything else, than we care about everything else. We must let the fear of Him drive us to that, not the fear of something else drive us away. Let's pray. God, thank you for getting us through and for seeing us through another morning of honoring and worshiping you with our talking and our singing. And God, I pray that our time now spent eating foods and being together in those respects would be honoring to you as well. Please, Lord, teach us and drive us to fear you more than we fear the things of this world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.